Well, again, thank you for joining us today here on Challenge. And now today we enter into part three of this four-part series on ancestral sins and demons. This is part three of a four-part series of ancestral sins and demons. So let's go into that message right now, and may God bless you as you listen.
Father, I thank you for the privilege of teaching the Word of God. I thank you for these who are interested in what you have to say concerning how the enemy tries to work his devices and his strategies against us. Holy Spirit, I need your anointing, and I ask you for that anointing. I ask you to anoint me to teach it. I ask you to open all of our hearts, all of our ears, that we might better understand and comprehend what you're saying to us, because, Lord, we evermore need it in this day. I bless you, and I thank you, and I invite you, Holy Spirit, to anoint us to comprehend and embrace all that you're revealing to us through your word. I ask you in Jesus' name, amen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, the Bible says this: lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. We're not ignorant of his devices, meaning that he has a variety of scenarios that he brings to bear against us. It's not just one singularly focused strategy that he uses. He uses numerous strategies. Now, I'm going to run you through several scriptures, and hopefully you can get through them quickly. Hopefully you know your Bible well enough you can get to them quickly, because I'm going to move right through these. We've just been warned about his devices. Now come to Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. Hosea is the very first of the minor prophets. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, the Word of God says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. "And because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. There shall be no priest to me, seeing you have forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." He was talking here to the nation of Israel, and the primary problem here was that the prophets and the priests had no longer been declaring the entire counsel of God. They were not teaching the people the Word of God. And because the people did not know the Word of God, they were suffering, and their nation was being destroyed. I don't know if you've ever stopped to think of it quite like this, but in this present debate over health care in this nation, it is not the cost that's a problem for me. I'm not concerned about the cost. I'm concerned about two areas. A, the inclusion of abortion with our taxpayer dollars. Do you realize that every single senator or congressman that votes for the bill, as it long as it includes abortion, taxpayer-funded abortion, has just voted against God and His Word and His holiness? Understand the magnitude of what I'm saying. Every single one, from the White House down to the lowest elected representative in the nation, that votes for that which God stands against, has just voted against God, His honor, His glory, His holiness, and His Word. That is why the people of God were being destroyed in that day. And that will bring destruction on our nation in our day if our people persist in ignoring the Word of God. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. It is the job of the pulpit. It is the job of the preachers, the pastors, the Bible teachers, to equip the people of God, to warn them about actions of what God says, so that we can then respond to what God says. Come with me now to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. The Word of God says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." 1 Peter chapter 5, you're a target. You have to understand that every believer is a target. He's not so much concerned about the unbeliever because they're already his children. He has them in his camp. He has them under his control. But the people of God, you as a child of God, are a target of Satan. He has a number of devices, depending on your knowledge of the Word of God, depending on your level of faith, depending on your level of commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, depending upon your submission to the Lord Jesus Christ, depending upon your level of consistency and commitment, He is going to determine, based on that criteria, what device to use against you. You have to understand this. He evaluates all of that. He knows what will work in your life most likely. He knows where you're probably most susceptible. He knows what's in the bloodline, as I pointed out this morning. And so, He goes about seeking whom He may devour. Look at verse 9. Whom resist. That's aggressive action. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. In other words, all the people of God are under attack. Every nation, every tongue, every race, every culture, it is the people of God who are under attack. Now come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 20 and 21. We're just laying out the Word of God, line upon line, precept upon precept. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 20 and 21. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils or to demons and not to God. I would not that you should have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the demons. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Now, if it were not possible for a Christian to have fellowship with a demon, we would not be warned not to have fellowship with a demon. I have, in these past three Sunday evenings, I have shown you how you have fellowship with demons. At any place where you violate the Word of God, in violation of Ephesians 4:27, give no place to the devil. Anytime you harbor any attitude, any action, any habit, anytime you have ongoing sinful actions in your life, you are giving ground to Satan and you are fellowshipping with the devil. Now we come to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. The Word of God says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the, what? Wiles of the devil. Now, He's told us about devices. He's told us about wiles. Now, let me just slow down and make a comment here that is not out of context with what I'm teaching. I believe, I've told you for years, when I say I think, I'm working on it. When I say I believe, I believe. I believe that God, we know He can heal and does heal spiritually. Otherwise, we'd never be born again. He has to heal us spiritually, if you will, to get us born again. For by grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's based on our, as an individual, receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. Understanding that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, and that He became flesh, as we taught this morning, so that He might destroy the works of the devil. I was asked after the service this morning about that word might. You see, it's an individual thing for you. He destroyed the works of the devil. Jesus destroyed the works of the devil. You have to appropriate it. And you have to appropriate it by faith. Now, watch this. We know that God heals spiritually. God can heal the wounds. God can heal the bruises in the spirit and the soul. Proverbs 18:14, Psalms 109:22. We know that God can heal wounds and bruises in the spirit and the soul. God can and God does heal physically. So we know that God can heal spiritually, emotionally. We know that God can heal physically. God also can heal neurologically. We find evidences in the Scripture of those who had, if you will, neurological problems, psychological problems, but they were healed because the root problem was not physiological or really neurological in nature. At the bottom of it, at the root of it, was the work of Satan. His devices, his wiles, and we, the people of God, according to the Word of God, are seated in Jesus Christ at the right hand of God the Father. I'm telling you, most of the church does not understand the authority that is at their disposal if they'll simply submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, build their faith, and walk in faith. Come with me to James chapter 1, just a few pages to the right. James chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 12 through 15. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Satan knows where you're vulnerable. Satan knows where you're weak. And until you overcome that area of weakness, and listen to me, people of God, he is going to exploit his knowledge of your weakness in order to draw you into a sinful action, attitude, reaction, in order to compromise your faith walk, and your prayer life. He's going to do it. So you have to be sensitive to his devices. You have to be sensitive to his wiles. And look at this again. Verse 14. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. Now, there are two sides to every temptation. On one side of the suggestion from Satan, it is a temptation from Satan. On the other side, it is a test in which God permits us to be tested. God does not tempt. God tests. God will permit you to be tempted. The only way, have you ever noticed how football teams and baseball teams and basketball teams prepare for a season? Have you ever noticed how in the military, we prepared for what we had to face? It was through exercise, discipline, remedial training, all kinds of stuff we were constantly involved in, keeping our bodies toned up, keeping us trained and ready for whatever we were going to meet. The same thing is true in the spiritual war. The Word of God says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, thrones, and dominions. What is that? Those are different echelons of demonic powers, depending upon their strength, their rank, and their office. Those are demons of different levels, if you will, of authority and different strengths. Matter of fact, in an exorcism, one of the first things, hardest things I had to come to grips with and learn, I suppose, was that the lesser demons are cast up when they're going through exorcism. The individual who's doing and involved in performing the act of exorcism, the stronger demons will push forth the weaker demons so that the weaker demons are forced out first in an attempt to try to confuse or to deceive the one involved in casting the demons out so that he or she will think that the demons have been cast out, when all the time the stronger or the strong man assigned to that individual remains undetected and unnoticed and therefore is never cast out. And once the person performing the act of exorcism or helping that person get free or break that bondage, whatever it may be, he thinks, okay, we've got them all, so he quits, and the strong man assigned to that individual, that demon that's in charge of all the other demons remains there, and then at his beckon and will can invite other demons back into that household that they previously lived in. That is one of the strategies of the devil, to make an individual think they've been delivered, think they've been freed, when in fact they have not been delivered and have not been freed. So we're looking at devices, wiles, temptation, and testing. So the Word of God says, count it all joy when you fall into what? Divers temptations, different kinds of testings, because it is as you come through the testing that you're made stronger in the Lord and that you grow stronger. Now, it's no sin to be tempted. Don't let Satan work that on you. Say, well, if I was as spiritual as I'm supposed to be, I wouldn't be suffering this kind of temptation. It is no sin to be tempted. Nobody is more holy than Jesus. Jesus is God in the flesh, and Jesus was tempted. Jesus was tempted. Matter of fact, look at it. When you go to Luke chapter 4, right after he comes off the Mount of Transfiguration and that glorious experience up there when Moses and Elijah join him, and talking about his soon departure, he leaves the mount, if you will, of Mount Transfiguration. I'm sorry. I'm getting ahead of myself here. That was when he's going to go down to the demon-possessed valley. After his baptism, after the Spirit of God has come upon him, and the Holy Spirit comes upon him, anointing him now for the ministry, where does he go? Directly he is led of the Spirit out into the wilderness for what purpose? To face the enemy. He's led out there to be tempted and tested. Now watch what happens. Notice the points of temptation. Come with me to Luke chapter 4 and track along with me here. In Luke chapter 4, we're going to look at the various points of temptation that Satan used on Jesus because he perceived that's where Jesus was vulnerable, that he made a mistake. He thought that's where he'd be vulnerable. The first thing he comes at him with is, why don't you fulfill a physical desire? A physical desire. You're hungry. You haven't eaten for 40 days. So in Luke chapter 4 and verse 3, the devil said to him, if you be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. In other words, he's hitting Jesus where he thinks Jesus is vulnerable. Now, friend, you have points of vulnerability, but do you know where they are? Do you know your points of vulnerability? One thing about testing and trials and temptations, it helps you understand, A, what Satan perceives your point of vulnerability to be, and helps you understand as you come through that time of testing what your point of vulnerability is. Do you know your points of vulnerability? Have you ever taken the time to sit down with pencil and paper and say, I'm going to write down the areas in my life where I know I'm vulnerable? I am going to sit down and write down the areas of my life that I know that this is where Satan can wind my clock the quickest. This is where I can become exercised the quickest. This is where he can touch me the quickest. You need to know your area of vulnerability. So, the second thing he does, he comes at him with a suggestion or a temptation, if you will, of pride, of exaltation. Come down to verses 6 and 7. And the devil said to him, matter of fact, what did Jesus say when he said, why don't you turn the stone to bread? Jesus said, man must not live by bread alone, but by what? Some words? Every word. Every single word from in the beginning in Genesis chapter 1 to even so come, Lord Jesus, amen, at the back of the book of the Revelation. Every single word, every psalm, every proverb, minor prophets, major prophets, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, the Gospels, the New Testament, included in all of that is the Word of God that teaches you how to walk victoriously, how to win the battle. And listen, one of the greatest things you will ever do is be an intercessor on behalf of your nation, your family members, your church, the kingdom of God. Why? Because Jesus himself sits at the right hand of God the Father, and he makes intercession to this very day. And he wants us involved in it. So, he comes to Jesus now with a suggestion that he hopes will appeal to Jesus' desire for power, exaltation, and pride. Look at verse 6. And the devil said to him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for it is delivered unto me. How did he get it? In the Garden of Eden. God gave man dominion, and man sinned away his dominion. And Jesus came that each individual believer who believes in him could become a part of his eternal kingdom and regain dominion. And here Satan is offering power to God in the flesh. Shows you how deceived he is. And the devil said to him, all this power will I give you, and the glory of them, for it's delivered unto me, and to what? Whomsoever I will, I give it. I give power to people that I choose to give power to. Does that speak to the White House? Does that speak to the Senate? Does that speak to the Congress? Does that speak to state legislators? Does that speak to world governments? I'm just telling you what God's Word says. Satan says, I've got the power. I've got the authority. And I can invest that power and I can invest that authority and I can so manipulate things that I can put people in position of people in place that I want in place. especially the people of God, remain quiet and silent and stay out of their prayer closets. But you see, he hit him one. He saw a physical desire. Now he's coming at him with pride, self-exaltation, power. You're vulnerable there. You're vulnerable if you haven't come to grips with it. He will try to touch you with pride. He'll try to touch you with self-exaltation, trying to impress others. He'll make you want to receive power and be in control and dominate others. He uses the same strategy today. And then the third one, he's trying to tempt him. And Jesus is God, so we can say he's trying to tempt God concerning his promise to protect him, his own son. Look at verses 9 and 11. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you be the Son of God, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from here. For it is written. Look at this. He's quoting Scripture. Satan is quoting Scripture. Satan knows the Bible better than most Christians. Satan knows the Bible. Satan will twist the Bible. Satan will twist it in a pulpit. Satan will twist your understanding of Scripture. Satan will try to use Scripture against you. And that's exactly what he's trying here. Look at it again. If you be the Son of God, cast yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him and said, it is said, you shall not tempt the Lord thy God. Don't put God to the test. Don't tempt God. Don't test God. But notice something here. Satan is quoting Scripture to the Son of God himself. Now let's come to Ephesians chapter 6 once again, because I want us to look once again at a better understanding of satanic methodology. Satanic methodology. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. How do you become strong in the Lord and in the power of his might? Don't give me churchy answers, and you can think about this for yourself, but I'm fixing to tell you how you do that. Look at it again. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. How do you become strong in the Lord? Number one, you've got to be in the Word of God. You've got to feed your soul and feed your spirit the Word of God. You've got time for books and magazines and newspapers and internet and television, but how much time do you have for God? You feed your mind. You allow magazines, newspapers, internet, radio, television to seed your mind. But how much of the seeding of your mind are you getting from the Word of God? And it is the Word of God that strengthens your soul, your spirit. It is the Word of God that feeds your spirit, which is why the Word of God says concerning bruises of the spirit, that the spirit of a man will sustain him as an infirmity, but a wounded spirit. You see, you want your spirit to be strong, made healthy, made whole. And it's made healthy, made whole by feeding it on the Word of God. So number one, I've got to eat the right spiritual food. Number two, I'm going to have to be tested. I can only grow strong as I am tempted, tested, if you will. On the one side is a temptation, on the other side a testing. Why do you think the Word of God says, count it all joy? When you fall into divers, meaning a variety of different types of testings. A variety. He's going to come at you from every camera angle you can imagine. And remember those three frequencies I've taught you about. This top frequency is the frequency which God speaks to your spirit, spirit speaking to spirit. The middle frequency is your soulish man. The bottom frequency is the satanic frequency. And you've got to evaluate what frequency am I hearing right now in my mind. One of the hardest things I do as a preacher, as a pastor, is trying to discern, am I hearing God? Am I hearing Satan? Am I hearing me? Is this my soulish man? And what's true of me is true of you. Am I hearing God? What if I'm hearing God, I can confirm it in his word. Does it violate his character? Does it violate his word? If I'm hearing me, it may be a personal desire that I have, maybe even a selfish desire I don't even recognize or realize. If it's a satanic suggestion to the mind, I promise you, it can be couched along the lines of Scripture. It can be couched along the lines of Scripture. And you take the Scripture out of context. You twist the Scripture. You misunderstand the Scripture. You misconstrue the Scripture. So when you understand, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Now look at verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God. Not just a piece or two, but the whole armor of God. You leave off one piece and you're in trouble. And notice this about the whole armor of God. There's nothing to protect your back. There is nothing to protect your back. Why? Because you never turn your back on the enemy. You never turn your back on the devil. You've got to face him. You've got to face every demon head on. Every suggestion, every temptation, every enticement, every wile, every device being employed, you got to face it head on. So he put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Here again, those cunning devices. He is forevermore probing you, trying to find out where you respond. And he doesn't just look. It's pretty simple when he throws something very obvious in front of you, and you know that's ungodly, that's unholy, I shouldn't have anything to do with it. That's a simple one. But it's that little subtle thing to the mind. Aren't I qualified to do this? Aren't I right in thinking this? Aren't I right in retaining this attitude? Aren't I right in responding and reacting like this? I mean, after all, look at what they did. Look what has happened here. Aren't I right? Am I not entitled to this? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Look at verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Devices are temptations. Basically, I can say this. You're in the war room. Your mind is the war room. And it's in the war room in battle where decisions are being made. Strategies being devised. Countermeasures. Countermeasure attacks. All of that is involved in the war room. Because there you have the entire scenario laid out in front of you. You know what your backup is. You know what's available to you. You know what the weapons are. You know what weapon will do what in what area. You know what's going on. Your mind, if you will, is a battleground. Your mind is a war room. And that's where the war is taking place because it starts right here with the thinking process. Yeah. And his desire is to get it from the thought process. And if I can get him to receive this thought, if I can seed his mind, if I can just use this person, do you know one reason I'm so desperate in prayer? Let's say I come to you with a question about the ministry or a suggestion or something I'm thinking about doing. And I mention it to you and you give me one of these. All you did was roll your eyes. But you just seeded my mind. You said to me, I'm not real sure, Breach. You just seeded my mind. That's why I've got to get along with God first. I've got to try to get the mind of God. I've got to go to the Word. I've got to, and it's not a knee-jerk operation. You've got to take time and slow down and get still and get quiet before God. It's easy to abdicate responsibility. It's easier to abdicate responsibility and form yourself a bunch of committees and say, you do this, and you do this, and you do this, while you make all those decisions, you run all this stuff. But that's not protecting the flock, and that's not leading the flock. You see, God doesn't call a man of God to find out where the flock wants to go and then jump in front and pretend to be leading them. God calls a man of God to be still, hear me, get in my word. And he has a different call on different congregations. And there's commonality in the calls. We're to preach the gospel, equip the people of God, make disciples, spread the gospel, win souls. But as to the means and the measures how we do that, sometimes there's a difference in the different calls and different anointings. That's why you as an individual, in your family, in your vocation, in your occupation, as you as the head of the family, you need to get quiet before God and hear God. And Father, I mean, you're talking about making investments. in an automobile, in a house, in a real estate, in your children. They're whatever. Listen, this thing is so complex and it can become so simple if we will slow down and hear God. That's the key. But the average bear never does that. The average bear makes a decision based on exposure, culture, experience, background, and training, rather than on the Word of God and getting quiet before God and saying, Lord, what do you want here? I've had to go through this even with Mandy, my daughter I love with all my heart, even in, as she grew older and came into adulthood. And this last car she bought, trying to buy it, Dad, what do you think? What do you think? What do you think? I said, I'll expose you to all the information. I'll expose you to every make and every model you're interested in. But I will not seed your mind. You have to make a decision because you're going to be living with it. And you got to drive it. It's your investment. I don't have the right to seed your mind with anything based on my prerogative or what I would come from. I have a duty under God to pray for you, intercede for you. Now, what I'm saying to you about me to you, you have that responsibility to others. You have the same identical responsibility to others. And that's why we have to understand the wiles of the devil. Because if he can draw you off track and get you going down the wrong track, the wrong way, he can almost indicate, he can almost tell you, foretell what the future end is going to be of that thing. I was telling my daughter this morning at breakfast before we came to church. I'm sitting in New Orleans. Guy sitting right, I'm going to give you an example of what I'm talking about. Guy sitting right beside me is using a cell phone. And he's telling, in the airport, he's telling someone why he couldn't make a business appointment until the following week because, quote, my wife has had a child in Florida and I'm going to see her. And I'm just sitting there listening. We get our boarding, we get on the plane, I don't see him anymore. We fly down to Tampa, I had to change planes in Tampa. I'm there getting a Quiznos sub because I called my wife and we don't have time for dinner and all that kind of stuff. So I'm just grabbing a sub down there so I'll have something to eat. And the same guy is behind me at Quiznos. And I just turned around, looked at him, I said, was it a boy or girl? He said, was what a boy or girl? I said, your daughter, she had a child. Is it a boy or girl? How did you know my daughter had a child? Do you see how easily I could have exploited him? Happens in churches all the time, folks. Happens in ministries all the time. I'm not going to go over there. Anyway, my point is this. I said to him, I heard you overheard a cell phone. You see, when you're on a cell phone in public, it's out there in the public domain. Anything you said, friend, is there. And I said, I was sitting beside you in the airport and heard you talking to somebody about your daughter having a child. Satan uses things like that to exploit people. You have to understand that he is not limited in his devices and his wiles. Now watch this. Wherefore, verse 13. No, verse 12. For he wrestled not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And the average child of God never takes the time to realize, wait a moment, what's coming down the pike at us judicially? What's coming down the pike at us legislatively? What's coming down the pike at us is being determined in high places, and I, as a child of God, am in the army of God, and I'm a bride, I'm a part of the bride of Christ, I'm an ambassador for Christ, I'm a believer priest, and therefore, I should be before the throne of God, representing these matters before the throne of God daily. Because they're working at every level. These unclean spirits are working at every level. Verse 13, wherefore take you to the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. You see, God has furnished everything you need to stand. God has furnished everything you need. When I was in the armed forces, they furnished me everything I needed to fulfill the mission that they gave me. They furnished everything I needed to fulfill the mission that was assigned to me. God has furnished you with everything because you're in God's army. You are in God's army. And you have been furnished with everything you need. Now, it's not God's fault If you don't really evaluate the equipment that's given to you, if you don't, in some way, the word I'm looking for here is, it's not God's fault. If you don't implement, if you don't become familiar with, if you don't acquaint yourself, that's the word I'm looking for. If you don't acquaint yourself with the various means and measures he gives you in the army, it's not his fault if you don't do that. He's furnished it. It's all there for you. All you've got to do is recognize it and use it. Look at it. Here's what it is. Wherefore, taking the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Truth. There's no place in your life for deceit. There's no place in your life to lie. I had a man laugh the other day when I told him something I'd done because I gave my word. I said, I gave my word. And I did so, and he said, he laughed. That's back when I was in the business world. He said, you did that because you gave your word? Yes, my word is my bond. There is no place in the life of a believer for deception or deceit of any kind. Having your loins girded about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Because you see, I'm now the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I wear my righteousness. There's no place in the life of a believer for any compromise with Satan. You've got to walk out the righteousness that God has imparted to you. You have now been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You're to live a godly, holy, separated, righteous life. There's no place in the life of a believer for ongoing, unconfessed sin. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Peace with God, war with Satan. You see, those sandals are given to you so that you can dig in. The warrior sandals were had like cleats and you could dig in because you got to stand firm. You got to understand this. This is the gospel of peace, but you're at peace with God, but you're at war with Satan. And you're supposed to carry the gospel everywhere you go. You're the only Bible some will ever read. Satan is trying to compromise your ministry. Satan is trying to compromise your testimony. Satan is trying to compromise your witness. He's got to try to somehow diminish your effectiveness in the office where you work. He's got to somehow try to diminish your effectiveness among your family. He's got to somehow try to compromise you so that you don't walk out what you say you believe so that he can do damage to others. 16. Verse 16, above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The shield of faith, because he's going to come at you with doubts of fear, unbelief. He's going to come at you with suggestions, devices, wiles, innuendos, everything you can imagine. And the one thing you've got to stop it is the shield of faith. No, no, no. The shield of faith. I will respond to God. I will submit to his lordship. I will walk out my salvation. I will not give into that. I am going to stand here with the shield of faith. I will not doubt. I will not fear. Do you know how many lives are controlled by a spirit of fear? The Word of God talks about spirit of fear. We have not been given what? The spirit of fear, but of power, dunamis, love, and a sound mind. That's what the Word of God says. This is part of our arsenal. And take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation, the knowledge of who you are in Christ Jesus. The knowledge of who you are in Christ Jesus. The helmet of salvation, filling your mind, your thought life, with the knowledge of who I am in Christ Jesus. No weapon formed against me will prosper. The Word of God teaches me. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I can reckon myself dead indeed to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6. Submit myself to God, resist the devil, he will flee from me. I can take every thought captive. The helmet of salvation assures me I don't have to respond to that suggestion, that attitude, that reaction. I have the helmet of salvation on. Therefore, my mind, I pray daily saying, I want the mind of Christ. Why? Because the Word of God says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And I pray every day, saying to the Lord God, I want the mind of Christ. I want to know his thoughts. I'm going to submit my body to you, Lord Jesus, as a body through whom you can live and manifest yourself through me to those around me. And now we come to that one offensive weapon you have, the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. How did Jesus respond to Satan? It is written. 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 You have to decide, I am going to put on the whole armor of God. I'm going to know what each piece accomplishes for me. God has furnished me this arsenal. It is up to me to acquaint myself with it, know how to use it, and then implement it as necessary and never turn my back on the enemy. Why? Because the strategy of Satan is to get you to doubt your weaponry, doubt your systems, doubt who you are, doubt who he is, doubt what Christ did for you. I keep talking about the fullness of everything that Christ paid for on the cross. I have got to have it, folks. I can't answer for you, but I've got to have it. I've got to have every, and this isn't preacher talk. If you and I were sitting out somewhere in the middle of a boat, a lake fishing somewhere, and this conversation came up, I would say to you, I've got to have it. I have got to have everything that Christ purchased on the cross. And that means there's a lot of stuff I can't be involved in. There's places I don't go and things I don't do and conversations I don't become a part of. The stuff I don't read and stuff I don't listen to. I want the mind of Christ. I want to know everything. I want to appropriate everything that Christ purchased on the cross. That was part of the message this morning in the mission of the Messiah. Look at verse 18. Now the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, my one offensive weapon. Now, look at verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praying always. Now at this point in time, I could, which I'm going to do next Sunday night. Next Sunday night, I'm going to give you the formula, the biblical formula for taking back all the ground you've ever given to the enemy. I'm going to show you next Sunday evening how you can absolutely destroy and devastate everything Satan has done in your life since the day you were born. But that's my one offensive weapon. Now, as I understand the better, understand the methodology of Satan, I've got to understand, number one, that he comes along the bloodline. The attacks are going to come against areas of known weakness. As I pointed out this morning, he knows what weaknesses are in the bloodline. He knows where you're vulnerable in the bloodline. He also knows the points of interest into your life as a child. He knows what you were exposed to as a child. I thank God I had the age, the background, the experience, and the walk with God that I had before my daughter came. Because I knew how to bless her. I knew how to protect her. I knew how to pray for her. And I did that every day, day in and day out, morning, noon, and night. Praying for her, blessing her, guarding her, protecting her. Because what Satan is going to do, he is going to come along the known points of interest into the life of an individual. Maybe that wounding and that bruising that happened as a child. Back in Mark chapter 9, verse 21, when the guy brought that demonized son of his to Jesus, and Jesus said, how long has this demon been in your boy? Since he was potty oathing. See, I was determined no unclean spirit was going to make his access into my daughter's life. I was determined that was not going to happen. And I've told you the story about how on one occasion, just a simple thing like a fever. When my wife called me, she was so beaten down, she said, baby, the fever is back. And I left a staff meeting, went home, and took that baby. She at that time was about 14, 18 months old. And I held her in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I put my hand on her head, I said, I rebuke the spirit of fever. The spirit of fever. Now you stop and think about the other physiological, neurological maladies that affect children. Satan tries to get a toehold in the life of a child in order to develop that foothold, in order to build that stronghold, whether it's fear, insecurity, unbelief, doubt, emotional problems, spiritual problems, neurological, physiological. He's going to use everything he can. And what better time than when the child cannot protect itself and the parents don't know how to protect it? Addictive spirits. I'm dealing with a man right now who called me weeping over the phone, crying, saying, Pastor Bob, and he's a grown man, married with kids. He said, I'm full of demons. And he said, I'm an alcoholic. And I said, how far, where will I find it in your bloodline? He said, all the way back. All the way back. Every one of them in my bloodline is an alcoholic. He remembers at 6 and 7 years of age pretending to drink before he even started drinking. So you have to understand the lines he's going to come through the bloodline. He's going to try to find interest as a child. He's going to know where ground has been given. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. He knows where ground has been given. And you didn't think anything about it. You didn't even consider it when you were giving ground because you didn't think it was a big deal. Satan knows it's a big deal. He says, aha, in your sinful action, reaction, response, and attitude, you just gave me ground. Now you, as an act of your will, have given me legal right to operate in your life and your bloodline. I'm going to take it. I'm going to show you next Sunday evening how to handle that. And then through deception. Look at James. Come over to James chapter 1. Verses 12 through 15 again. James chapter 1. Once again, 12 through 15. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, but for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and conceived. You see, deception. Verse 15, then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin when it's finished brings forth death. Now, next item is this. Satan works from without in an attempt to trigger that which is within. Notice what I'm saying here. Satan works in the externals trying to trigger something internally in you that will respond to the external stimulation. Satan works on the external. Stop and think about what I'm saying. Think about all you're exposed to visually. In a simple advertisement on television, what you think is a simple advertisement on television. I was thinking just the other night, flipping a channel, and there was this old musical group way back in the 50s sometimes, I guess. And they were just standing there, was dressed so, you know, innocuously and just doing the music. But in the background, behind them, was the shadow, a very provocative shadow, of a woman going through a lot of gyrations while dancing with a very short skirt on. And I thought, dear Lord, even back there, it was already starting to show up, trying to make a suggestion to the mind to stimulate. Because, you see, he's always working from the externals, trying to re-trigger something in the internal that will elicit the response and the reaction that he wants. So how does he do that? Here again, the ancestral bloodline, the childhood, and from ground given. He's going to use all those devices to try to trigger a response in you. Oftentimes, the temptation, most of the time, unless he's trying new devices, most of the time, the temptation is going to be designed along a line of known weakness. I'm just trying to think of there was an incident in my life in which a guy was trying to, in a sense, get me to become involved in a business kind of thing. And I knew from the moment I smelled it, this thing is rotten. And I thought, isn't that interesting that Satan would come at me, especially let's say you have some financial needs, and he comes at you with an offer that can generate some money, and if you're not real careful, you will be prone to buy into that suggestion in order to alleviate a financial problem, and in so doing, violate the word of God and give ground to Satan. That was years and years and years ago. He is going to work from the outside to the inside. Let me give you some examples from Scripture. Remember Samuel, chapter 1, and verse 11, verse 12. And you can go home and check these for yourself. David and Bathsheba. David goes out. Satan brings about the timing, the exact timing, that David walks out on the veranda of his house overlooking the city, and there's a woman taking a bath in a very provocative way. Satan hits him a lust. He sends for her. She comes to him. They have adultery. Now he's got to kill her husband. Why? A look. And then the thought process. Now think about what I'm saying because you're going to face it tomorrow. You look. You like. You think. You start processing. And the next thing you know, he's got you. Pride. 1 Chronicles 21:1. I taught you on this one. How Satan moved against David in pride to get to number Israel. In other words, take his eyes off of God, who is his protection and his provision, and try to determine, do I have a sufficient army to knock out this army by myself? Satan moved on him with pride, as with Jesus in Luke chapter 4 and in verse 3. Now, come to see John 14:30 for just a moment. We start wrapping this up, because you can't handle a lot more of this than I can either. John chapter 14 and verse 30. Jesus said, "Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me." Notice what Jesus is saying. Don't let the magnitude of what he's saying escape you. "I won't be talking to you much now, because the prince of this world is coming and he has nothing in me." Jesus calls Satan the prince of this world. The prince of this world. And he's going to come to test me. He's coming to try me. But there's nothing in me that will respond to his suggestion. Question, how much is in you that will respond to his temptation? How much is in you that will respond to his temptation? So notice how he comes. See, I don't know how many of us can say there's nothing in me that will respond to him. You've got to know where you're vulnerable. You've got to know what your past strongholds are. You've got to know what prevalent sins will pose a problem for you. Remember the stuff that you used to do in the past that you say you have victory over? If that was a stronghold there, you've got to decide whether or not any portion of that stronghold still exists in your life, because Satan will manipulate that stronghold if he can. Folks, I'm giving you a prelude now to Steps to Freedom. This week, I want you to get alone with God, and I want you to think this thing through. If you would, make yourself a list of nobody will ever see but you. Where am I vulnerable? Where am I really vulnerable? Where am I most likely to respond to a satanic suggestion? Does it have to do in the area of trying to gain something, get something, do something, hide something, become a part of something, be involved in something? Where am I vulnerable? And what have been the real strongholds of my past? I can walk across my life, praise God, and I give him the glory, the honor, the praise, because as God taught me this stuff over the years, and then as I looked into the Word of God, as I said, that was in my bloodline, and that was in my bloodline, and that was with my bloodline, and I see my vulnerability here, my vulnerability there, my vulnerability there, and I will not tolerate this. And I went to prayer, and I cried out to God, and I was determined this will not. And anything I found in my life that even smacked of a stronghold, I said, that's got to go. Whether it was attitudinal or whatever it might be. I'm asking you to do the same thing. I want you this week to get alone with God and ask the Holy Spirit, get quiet before God and say, Holy Spirit, show me where I'm vulnerable. Look at your past. See if there's anything in your past where Satan had a stronghold in your life, and be prepared to learn next Sunday evening how to deal with that. Lastly, here's what Satan wants you to do. Satan wants you to stop in your walk with the Lord. Slow down. He wants you to back off in your submission, your fellowship, and your intimacy with God. And he will introduce anything and everything he can into your life to get you so busy and so involved with people and things and situations and circumstances that he will try to destroy your quiet time with the Lord, because he wants you to listen to what he has to say. This is so serious. He wants you to stop in your walk long enough to just listen to him. That's exactly what he did at Jesus. Take a look at what he's offering you. Say, well, he offered Jesus certain things, and what's he been offering me? What is Satan offering me today that if I go for it could cause me grief in the future? Listen to the suggestions that he's making to your mind. Look at the way he's trying to appeal to your will. Three scriptures I close with. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. See, you can take to heart the promises in God's Word. You can take to heart the promises in God's Word. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you, will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." God says, I will not let the enemy come at you with any suggestion to your mind, any offer, any temptation that you're not able to stand, because I know where your strength level is right now. I know where you are, but I'm going to make you stronger. But I will not allow the enemy to come at you with anything that will cause you to fall, because I know that I have got you empowered to the point you can stand up against that, but I got to get you strong enough to stand against the next level. This is no walk for wimps, folks. This is no walk for wimps. This is a walk for men and women who are determined to walk this thing out with God. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Always causes us to triumph. James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Hallelujah. Give him glory. Give him honor. And give him praise. Father, we thank you that you have laid out in your word how we can walk in victory, power, peace, and joy. How we can defeat, resist every effort of the enemy to bring us into subjection. And Lord Jesus, we give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. For it's what you did on the cross when you said it was finished. It was finished. The battle was won. And now we can walk in that victory. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.